Amen, Father. We praise you for the wonder of the God-man in that manger. Our minds also race forward to why he came. We look to the cross and the empty tomb, the ascension, the sending of the Spirit. We have so much to thank you for. I pray that you'd speak to us today through your word. And if we came in here lackluster in our worship of all that you've done, may you light that fire again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I was thinking to myself this week, something I have never witnessed in my life to this date in all my years. I have never personally witnessed anyone worshiping a toddler. I saw some toddlers walking out of here on the way to class. Have you ever seen anyone worship a toddler? Now, I know some of you right now are thinking, I've seen the way some kids boss their parents away at Walmart. I think there's some toddler worship going on there. That's a different message. I mean, like, actually worship a toddler. I've never seen that. I've seen people feed toddlers, play with them, discipline them, never worship them. But the passage we heard read this morning, we got to look in on a toddler being worshipped. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Fell down and worshipped him. I say toddler because that word child's different from the word used in the actual birth accounts in other gospel about Jesus, which meant infant. This means like a young child. Now, some people get hardcore about this. They say, you better not have a wise man in your nativity set. I'm more moderate on that. I like the guys that have said, hey, keep your wise men. Just maybe put them on the other side of the room, like they're still on the way. They got there later as a child at this point. And it says going into the house. Okay, they were a little more settled at this point. But don't miss the main point with all that trivia. They fell down and worshipped him. It's jarring to think of a toddler being worshipped. They didn't worship his mom. They didn't worship his stepdad. They worshipped the toddler. It's also jarring theologically for some, if you know your Bible, especially your Old Testament. It's been a stumbling block for some because, you know, the Old Testament says worship God only. Exodus 34:14, you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. That's why others in Scripture refused worship sometimes. You remember in our series in the book of Acts, Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas do a miracle and the priest of Zeus and his cohorts, they want to bring an offering out for Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 14:15, you remember what they said? They said, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. Knock it off. What are you guys doing? We're just dudes like you. Even an angel refused worship. You know that in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, John's getting his download from an angel. And Revelation 22, verse 8 says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. What did the angel say to him? Verse 9, angel said to him, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God, the angel said. But guess what? This passage in Matthew 2 is not the only time Jesus received worship. Jesus repeatedly received worship with no rebuke for the worshiper. Remember the blind man he healed in John chapter 9? He got booted out of the synagogue because the Pharisees didn't want to believe what happened. He lost everything, humanly speaking. You imagine how special it was when he ran into Jesus after that, John 9:35. As Jesus heard they'd cast them out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. No rebuke. How about Thomas? Had his questions, as you or I might, after everything that went down with the cross, and his questions about the resurrection, because he wasn't there first meeting. On 20, verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, what did he say? "My Lord and my God." And my God. So I want you to think about this. There's some people out there that want to try to pretend like Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. But I want to tell you something, and I'm not the first to think of this. C.S. Lewis formulated it the best, but I'm going to paraphrase it like this. If Jesus was not God, he was no good teacher. He was either wicked or deluded because he went around receiving worship. And God said, "Worship me only." But if Jesus of Nazareth is God, what does that mean? The wonder of Christmas means God took on manhood. God took on manhood. And I want to show you this from Scripture too. So some parallels, they'll draw this together for you if you wrestle with this idea. God is from everlasting. Okay, where do we know that from? We know that from Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now, in the very passage that Caitlin read a little bit ago, there was a prophecy about Jesus from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I want to tell you something. You're going to see here that Christ is from everlasting. Because you look back at Micah 5, 2, what's it say? "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Whose goings forth are from everlasting. Someone's going to come out of Bethlehem who's been going forth from everlasting. Who's from everlasting to everlasting? God. Who was born in Bethlehem? Christ. How about this one? Old Testament truth for you. God comes right out and says through the prophet Isaiah, "I am the only Savior." You know that? Isaiah 43:11. He says, "I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Well, that's interesting because you get to the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth is described as the only Savior. Acts 13:23 says, "God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised." And not just a Savior, the only Savior. Think about Acts 4:11 and 12. "This Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You starting to see some connections here? This one is really interesting to me. Isaiah 48 tells us the first and the last was sent. Isaiah 48:12. I want you to think about who is this talking about? Isaiah 48:12. "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens." This is talking about Creator God, right? Now look down to verse 16. It says, "The Lord God has sent me in His Spirit." The first and the last was sent. Now, I know something about Jesus from the New Testament. Christ was sent. Right? John 10:38. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And you go to Revelation 1:17. This is an interesting passage if you're ever sharing the gospel with a Jehovah's Witness. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. The risen Christ says to John, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive evermore." You ask a Jehovah's Witness in love, listen, when did the first and the last die and rise again? You seeing some connections? The Word is God. Some of you know this, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You jump down to verse 14, think Christmas time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory. I like what John said in verse 15. John bore witness about Him and cried out. And this is a mind bender. As you understand the doctrine of the God-man, he's looking at Jesus and says, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.'" What's John the Baptist saying? Even though He was born after me, He's before me because He was before me. There's two more. The child born is also mighty God. This is right out of Isaiah 9:6. This is Old Testament. "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Mighty God. I was thinking about one more that I don't have on the screen up here, but I wanted to make sure to include it this morning. You remember Jesus was talking to the Jews in John 8:58, and He looks at them and He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now some of you moms and grammar teachers are thinking, did not Mary teach Him how to speak? That's bad grammar. Why didn't He say, "Before Abraham was, I was," or "I came to be"? Why did He say, "Before Abraham was, I am"? There's deep theology there. He was looking all the way back to Exodus 3 when Moses wanted to know who it was sending him. And in verses 13 and 14, God said, "I am." Jesus was saying, "Guys, that's me." And people try to water that down. But the Jews knew full well what He meant. That's why there were several times they tried to kill Him. He was saying, "I am God." God took on manhood, the wonder of Christmas. But that brings up a big question. How could God take on manhood without the taint of sin? I'm glad that wasn't put on my assignment list. Larry King, how many of you enjoyed him when he was around? He had some good interviews. Somebody once asked Larry King if he could interview one person from history, who would it be? You know what he said? He said, "Jesus Christ." And the interviewer went on to ask him, "Okay, if you could get that interview with Jesus, that one-on-one with Jesus, what question would you ask Him? And why?" You know what Larry King said? He said, "I would ask Him if He was really born of a virgin. Because the answer to that question changes everything." His instincts were good. Because the virgin birth is the how. It's the how. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Mary's getting that word. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? That's a great question. I mean, put yourself in her shoes. You're just out doing your daily task, and the angel shows up. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. How will this be? I am a virgin. Great question. What was the angel's answer? Verse 35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Wow. Wow. Now, I know this doctrine has been a stumbling block for some, because we want to figure it all out. Listen, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. But I want to tell you something that may help you. J.V. Casserly said, whether or not we accept the gospel narrative depends on the presuppositions with which we approach it. What presuppositions do you bring with you? Because he says, from one point of view, the virgin birth may seem impossible, while from the other, it appears to be the most natural thing in the world. You might be thinking by that latter phrase, saying, how? Well, you struggle with it, work it backwards. Robert Gromacki puts it this way. He wrote a great book called The Virgin Birth, Doctrine of Deity. Work it backwards. Go like this, okay? If Jesus Christ is really God, then the virgin birth occurred. The incarnation was real. And God must be Trinity. Y'all working it backwards? Help, but there have been some, even in the church world, who pretended you can leave this doctrine aside. This one isn't important. Well, I'll tell you something. Let's not pretend for a minute we can just take the virgin birth or leave it. Because even a skeptical atheist put it this way. Liberal critic Charles Briggs said, historically and logically, the divinity of Christ and the incarnation are bound up with the virgin birth. And no man can successfully maintain any one of them without maintaining them all. The virgin birth is not take it or leave it. This guy denied all of those beliefs, but he knew full well they hang together. So don't buy into that delusion. So important. The virgin birth. God took on manhood. I want to talk to you about two amazing blessings that come out of this for those who believe and worship Him. There are many. I only have time for two this morning. The virgin birth and the incarnation. The first blessing is Jesus makes God known to you and I. You ever wonder, how can I know what God thinks, how God is? And thank God we have His written Word. Thank God we have creation. But Jesus is that consummate expression. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. That made Him known phrase is exegesato. It's where we get exegetical preaching, taking the truth out of a passage and making it known. Jesus takes the truth of God and breaks it down for us. S.D. Gordon said it this way, Jesus is God spelling Himself out in language that man can understand. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. That's why he said to Philip in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. There are two different people within the Trinity, but same God. Same God. So you say, is God righteous? Well, look at Jesus in John 2:15. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. God is righteous. Does God feel our pain? Look at Jesus at the death of Lazarus. Even though he knew full well he's going to raise that man from the dead. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Does God love lost sinners? I think about Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler who just was not getting it. Mark 10:21 says, Jesus looking at him loved him. As God loves lost sinners, we also see that most clearly from Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I don't know what God is like. Look at Jesus. Remember in my school library growing up, I'm going to date myself a little bit, they had some books by Paul Harvey, the rest of the story guy. Anybody remember him? Any young people thinking, who in the world? This guy's old. He told a story once about a farmer who was a skeptic. It's a cold winter, and there were some sparrows out in the cold. He felt badly for them. It was so cold. He saw them thumping on the window, and he wanted to get them warm. So he opened the door of the barn. He put some crackers down on the way to a pile of hay and some food in there. But they were scared of him. They flew away. He even tried to go into his house and hide, but they were terrified. They didn't know he desired to help them. So he kept watching them. And a thought hit him. He said, if only I could become a bird. One of them, just for a moment. Then I wouldn't frighten them. I could lead them to warmth and safety. And that's the moment another thought dawned on him. He had just grasped the heart of what Jesus did for you and I. He makes God known. And the second of the two, He mediates between us and God. This is what Job was longing for in his struggle, right? Job 9:32, talking about God. He says, God is not a man as I am, that I might answer Him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay His hand on us both. Oh, you see what Job was longing for there. 1 Timothy 2:5. Listen, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Lays his hands on God, lays his hand on men. He had to be both God and man. I like the way Robert Gromacki put it. He said, there had to be the incarnation of God the Son through the Virgin conception to bring together into one person the two features necessary for redemption, human mortality and divine value. I think about my phone chargers. It's got to have the right connector on both ends. I got to have the one that fits in the wall on the one end and the one that fits in my phone on the other. The God-man has the connections needed to be our mediator. God. Mediator had to have infinite value and holiness. Why? Well, think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 49:7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. He's obviously talking about a mere man. I can die for my own sin. I can't die for yours. Why? Why? I'm finite. And I'm sinful myself. Right? But even in that Psalm, verse 49, verse 15, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. I think about the infinite value and holiness of Christ. Think about 1 Peter 1, verse 18. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He stood in front of crowds of people and said, which one of you charges me with sin? How many of you are brave enough to do that? I go out there and do that, somebody's going to call something. The spotless lamb. God, infinite value and holiness. He had to be man though. To die, he got to be mortal. And it was man's responsibility because man sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what the wages of that sin is? Romans 6:23, it's death. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What happened at the cross? What happened at the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin on Him, His righteousness on us, the great exchange for all who believe. Hebrews 2:17, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of His people. Propitiation, you say, what is that? It is satisfying the wrath of God against sin. The wonderful result for all who believe in this mediator, connection with the Father. John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, the name of Christ Jesus, He gave the right to become children of God. If you received Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, His resurrection, for your forgiveness and for your eternal life, you have the right to become children of God. And think about what He's doing today. He didn't stay in that tomb. He rose again. He ascended. Hebrews 7:24 says He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Believer, can you just ponder for a minute Jesus up there interceding to the Father with you on His heart? Are you talking about Scott or Carolyn or Tony or Beth interceding? Think about that. I think about connections. It's good to have connections in life, right? I remember one time my brother had tickets to Stephen Curtis Chapman at a small venue up in Flagstaff. I grew up on Stephen Curtis Chapman. Heard my dad long ago listen to The Great Adventure. Got married and those I Will Be Here For Yous. And then having kids, he's got some tearjerkers about kids. And one thing that happened, my brother had two tickets, but his wife couldn't go. And my brother told me, hey, I got VIP tickets. We get to talk to him before the concert. We get to talk to Stephen. I'm like, awesome. I think about if I try to get in there without my brother connection, those big guys on the outside would be like, VIP only. Oh, but I had a connection. My brother had an in. I got to talk to Stephen Curtis Chapman. I want to tell you something, believer, about Jesus. Take this to the Christmas celebration this year. Hebrews 2:11 says, He is not ashamed to call them brothers, those who believe in Him. Ladies, He's not ashamed to call you sister. Used to bother me when people talk about the man upstairs. I thought it was irreverent. And if they think that's all he is, it is irreverent. But there's truth in that phrase, the man upstairs. There is a man upstairs. Believer, there's a man on the throne in heaven, the God-man. Jesus Christ, and He's your brother. Interceding on your behalf. Now talk about connections. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. How about our response this morning? I'll tell you something. Wise men and wise women still worship Him. As we ponder the wonder of the God-man, maybe their worship makes more sense to you. I think about the deity and the humanity of Christ. I think that no other Christmas song perhaps brings them together better than Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It came about an interesting point in history. Christmas carols had been abolished by the English Puritan Parliament in 1627. Because they considered the celebration of Christmas to be a worldly festival. Thank God for a rebel named Charles Wesley, who went ahead and wrote one anyway. He wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I want you to ponder these lyrics, which we'll sing in just a moment. The deity and humanity of Christ. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Let's invite the worship team up and sing that together. Lord, we praise You. What a wondrous moment in history, that virgin birth. God became man. Christ, the mediator. I pray that every believer in this room would have a deep and rich celebration of that reality this Christmas. I pray that any that came here this time of year, maybe just looking, it's Christmas, want to go to church somewhere, but they didn't know. And now they do. He's the mediator they need. Bring them to that place of belief. Everyone who believes will be saved. Lord, may You receive glory through our worship now as we sing these precious words of a reality too wonderful to describe, but we're going to try. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mercy mild, God and sin is reckoned.
Amen. Hey, I want to invite you. Our Christmas celebration at Church Next Door continues this Wednesday, 6 p.m. Come on out. We're going to continue on. We got some special surprises in store there. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but some things we haven't had in our Christmas Eve service before. Come on out. Bring your friends, family. If you want prayer this morning, there's going to be our prayer team over there. And I want to let you know about next Sunday. On the brink of 2026, should we still be here next Sunday? You've been with us in the book of Acts. You know we've been talking about the battle for Ephesus. 4 weeks in Ephesus in Paul's ministry. We're going to take a look in his letter to that church in Ephesians 6 at the spiritual armor. I thought, what a better way to prepare for a new year, to look at the armor that the Lord has provided us. So that'll be next Sunday at 10 a.m. I hope you come. Lord, thank you for Emmanuel, our mediator, Jesus Christ. May you help us remember as we go from here to different gatherings. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Many of us are celebrating deeply in our hearts right now because of what we have. We know people who don't have that yet. Please open those doors that we might pass on the wonder and the hope that is Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.